In these words that we have read together tonight, you've seen, first of all, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ coming to a very important and strategic center, city of Thessalonica. Paul went in and preached the word of God in the synagogue as he was wont to do in those days. And quite a lot of people got converted, but there were quite a lot of people also who were not one bit pleased. And they made the accusation that these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. What a testimony. I wonder, could they say that about us? Remember the decadence, the darkness, the idolatry, the wickedness, the immorality that was in these large centers. Yet whenever God's servants come in with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, made contact with the people by whatever means they did. In those days it was going into the synagogue or going out to the marketplace. Whenever it happened, things happened. People were converted. And either they were so thrilled to receive Christ or else their antipathy and hostility was raised and they tried to persecute and did persecute the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. But not before a church was formed. A church was formed in Thessalonica, and there are two letters written to that church in the epistles that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. But they never stayed very long there. They had to beat a hasty retreat, a hasty retreat, and the disciples there in Thessalonica got Paul and Silas out of the place by night and sent them away to a little out-of-the-road place called Berea, about 50 miles away off the main highway that Thessalonica was built on. And so what we have here in the remaining part of the chapter from verse 10 onward are the apostles coming into another place and again bringing the word of God. Only this time there was a tremendous response of inquiry and study by the people that heard the word of God that Paul preached. And whenever we think for a moment of what the Lord Jesus Christ said in one of his parables when he was preaching to the people, he said, "Take heed how ye hear." We have a classic and a vivid example of obedience to that in the case of these people here known as the Bereans. And I want you to think with me for the remainder of our service from verse 10 right down there to verse 14. And I want you to look at this section of Scripture under the general heading, how we ought to respond to the preaching of the Word of God. After all, the Word of God is preached here every week, morning and evening and midweek besides, as well as other special services, year after year. And if you belong to the church and come faithfully, think of how many times you're hearing the Word of God that God's servant brings. Well, tonight we want to consider how we should respond to the preaching of God's Word. Now, there are a number of things I want to draw your attention to help us to do that. But first of all, we have to notice the proclamation that these Bereans heard. Because if they were going to respond to the Word of God, they had to hear it then. I've already said about Paul coming into Berea. I don't believe that he came primarily to preach. I think he came along with Silas in the middle of the night in order to find a place of refuge to get away from the rioting and the persecution at Thessalonica whenever the believers had sent him away. But knowing Paul, he wasn't going to let an opportunity like that go by. There was a synagogue here, and we find Paul in the synagogue. Now, we are told, let's notice the words in verse 10 onward. "The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." Now, they had to hear something before they could decide what to do with it. What did they hear? We're not explicitly told, but were implicitly told. Now, what would Paul have preached whenever he went into the synagogue at Berea? Well, is it not safe to assume what he preached in Thessalonica? Notice verse 1 and 2. Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews, and Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. So he took the Old Testament Scriptures from Genesis to Malachi. Now here's what he did in verse 3. Opening and alleging, that is effectively setting before them, that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. That was Paul's manner. So I believe with all my heart, that's what he did whenever he went into Berea. The very same thing. Now, first of all, there was the ministry of the Messiah that he proclaimed. These Jews were waiting for the Messiah. They believed it with all their heart that the Old Testament scriptures taught that a Messiah was coming. But the problem was, they did not believe that the Messiah was going to suffer. They certainly adopted the glory part. They knew that he was going to reign. They expected a Messiah who would deliver them from their earthly enemies at the time he came. But they did not expect that a Messiah would suffer. But the Word of God tells us that the Messiah would suffer. Let me say, first of all, that no doubt Paul turned them away back to the Pentateuch. Way back to Genesis chapter 3, where we have the first reference to the Messiah. And probably turned them to chapter 22, whenever Abraham was offering up Isaac, and God stepped in, and God says, do the lad no harm. God had provided a sacrifice in the place of Isaac, and there was an aspect of the substitutionary work of the Lord Jesus Christ in type. And I'm sure that Paul would have gone into all of those scriptures. Talked about that prophet of Deuteronomy chapter 18. I'm sure that he would have gone into the book of Leviticus and took those offerings and showed how, that they had a fulfillment in Christ. I believe with all my heart he would have dealt with the Passover, the night that God smote all the firstborn in Egypt where there was no blood on their dwellings. In fact, I'm sure that Paul would have taught that, because in 1 Corinthians 5 verse 7 he says that we've got to purge out the old leaven. And he spoke about even as Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. I'm sure he would have gone to Leviticus 16 and dealt with the great day of atonement whenever the 2 goats were taken. One was slain and its blood brought into the holy place. The other, the live goat, remained alive. The high priest prayed over it, put his hands on it, signifying that the sins of the Israelites were transferred upon the head of the goat, and that goat was led away by a fit man into the wilderness, a type of the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Both those goats in mind whenever those words were spoken in John 1 and 29. But there was something else. There was all the suffering that went with it. The Jews couldn't brook that at all. We are told in Galatians about the offense of the cross. That word offense means the scandal of the cross. It was not to be named in polite company. And yet Paul preached the cross wherever he went. And the Jews, these unbelieving Jews, could not accept that the Messiah of the Old Testament was the one who would die on the cross to put away sin. I'm sure that Paul turned the Bereans as well as the Thessalonians to Isaiah chapter 52, the end, and right into chapter 53, where the one whose visage was marred more than any man was brought before us. The one who was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. The one on whom the sins of sinners was laid. The ministry of the Messiah. Do you remember whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was going down the road to Emmaus, he joined himself with the 2 that were crestfallen. They were despondent. They had left the fellowship in Jerusalem to go down to Emmaus. And then the Lord Jesus joined with them, but they didn't recognize him. And he says, what things are these you're talking about? And are sad. And these people said, have you never heard? Do you not know what's going on in this place? He said, what things are you talking about? And then they began to unburden themselves and talked about Christ being crucified. And they said, we trusted it was he that would have delivered Israel. And beside this, this is the third day that these things have happened. No sign of him being risen from the dead. And then the Lord Jesus Christ, we are told, began to speak to them. And this is what he said. O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered and then to enter into his glory? The Lord Jesus Christ knew that he had come to earth to die on the cross. Yes, he's the Messiah. He'll come back the second time without sin unto salvation. But he had to suffer first. And no doubt whenever Paul was in that synagogue sitting down with their scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, telling them to turn to Genesis, telling them to turn to Exodus, telling them to turn to Leviticus, telling them to turn to Isaiah and other scriptures besides, he was showing the ministry of the Messiah that they were really expecting. And not only was there the glory to come, but there was the suffering. There was something else that he proclaimed. Not only the ministry of the Messiah, but the identity of the Messiah. Whenever he would have shown that the Messiah was promised, but that he would have to suffer, he then came straight out. And what he said to the Thessalonians is applicable to these Bereans. Let's notice verse 3 again. Opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus, whom I preach unto you as Christ, no pulling punches, no toning the message down. These people were told the Messiah, before he would enter into his glory, had to suffer, and that the one who is the Messiah is Jesus, the one who was rejected by the Jews, by your leaders, the one who was impaled on the cross, the one who suffered as a sin offering, as a scapegoat, as a sacrifice, as a substitute, as a sin bearer, the one who died separated from his Father, reconciled just before he died, but the Father had turned his back on him, and then the fellowship was restored when the great work of atonement was done, and Christ cried, after he cried, it is finished, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And then up from the grave he arose the third day later. He's gone back to heaven. This Messiah is none other than Jesus of Nazareth. That's the message. And ladies and gentlemen, that is the message that this church has been preaching for 40 years. This is the message that the Free Church has been preaching for its 60 years. This is the message that all evangelicals everywhere from the gospel was commissioned to them. Away back in the end of the gospel narratives and in the book of Acts, it's the very same gospel. Christ is the Messiah. The Lord Jesus is the Savior. And in order to be the Savior of sinners, he had to die on the cross, offer himself as a sacrifice without spot unto God, rise again from the dead, go back to heaven, sends out his messengers. And the message is that all that will come to him in repentance and faith, he will save. To him give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Now the Bereans are listening to all of this, the proclamation that they've heard. How are they going to respond? Well, notice secondly, notice the disposition they showed. Verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. The disposition they showed. There were a number of elements in this. First of all, think of their thoughtfulness. Now, the Bible says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They were high-born, in a sense, but not the nobility as we think of it. We think of noble people as maybe among the aristocracy. But he's talking here about demeanor. Luke is talking about their attitude and their disposition. There was a kind of bearing and an attitude and a manner that would be expected of them, that would be expected from the gentry or the nobility. These were gracious people. They were not saved at the time, But they were civil, they were temperate, they were reflective, whereas those in Thessalonica were volatile. They were quick-tempered, they were hasty, they were easily provoked, but not these Bereans. Remember again the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, take heed how you hear. And ladies and gentlemen, I said to you tonight, whenever you hear something from God's word, from this pulpit or elsewhere, and it rankles you perhaps, it goes against your grain, don't be getting all upset. Don't be getting uptight. Remember what the Lord says, take heed how you hear. Think of these Bereans. They were hearing something that was shattering. The Jews did not acknowledge Christ as the Messiah. That is, in the generality of them, until the Spirit of God broke in on them and they turned from their sin and trusted Christ. And now these Bereans are faced with this in no uncertain manner by the apostle. But there's a thoughtfulness about them here. They're not going to reject this out of hand. They're thoughtful. The Bible says, blessed are they that hear the word and receive it. And don't let your preconceived ideas and notions about how to become a Christian take away from you the true message of God's word as it is in the gospel. Tonight, my dear friend, I want to say this. You've heard it so often. But let me say it again. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only Savior. And He had to die on the cross at Calvary. He had to bear our sins away. He had to be the substitute of those who will trust Him. There's no other way. Somebody once wrote in one of the hymns, I have no other argument. I have no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. Somebody else wrote, He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. Accept that message. It goes against our inbred pride. But we've got to humble ourselves, turn from our sin, and put our trust in Him. Take heed how you hear. Let there be that thoughtfulness. But let there also be the openness of mind that was in these Bereans. They were willing to give the apostle a hearing. Let him say what he had to say. And then hear something that's tremendous about them. Not only their thoughtfulness, not only their openness, but their judiciousness. Oh, they were a very wise people. Notice what we are told about them in that 11th verse. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind, and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. They went to the Bible. Paul was preaching from it, their Bible. He was telling them this, that, and the other about this Messiah. And they said, all right, we'll check this out. Let's turn to these references. And they did that regularly. This was their wont. They would have done that. But now that Paul has come on the scene, and he's speaking about Jesus of Nazareth, and he's showing, opening and alleging, as he did with the Thessalonians, persuading them, exhorting them, not in a style that he's barking at them, but in a reasoned way, but with fire and fervency and earnestness. They say, all right, we'll check this out. My dear friend, if you hear the gospel message and you're not accustomed to hearing the gospel, you may be accustomed of hearing, as long as you're baptized, you're a Christian. As long as you go to the Lord's Supper now and again, you're a Christian. If you live a good, moral, upright life, you'll get into heaven all right. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that salvation is by the gift of God. It's not of works. It's through faith, by grace through faith, that not of yourselves. Not of works, lest any man should boast. The gift of God. You might say, if I had got to come and eat humble pie and depend on someone else, yes, that someone else is none other than God's Son, the only way that salvation could be provided. So don't let it rankle you. Say, well, I'll give this preacher a hearing. and I'll check what he's saying against the Bible. My dear friend, if you do that, you'll not be doing anything better. You need to check what preachers say against the Word of God. And in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 20, the prophet says, to the Word and to the testimony, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not, that is the claims that were made, if they speak not according to this law or this Word, it's because there is no light in them. Check it out with the Word of God. Do what these Bereans did. They heard what Paul had to say. They knew that he was preaching that Jesus was the Messiah. This person that whose name and the way that he died was a great stumbling stone to all the people, especially the Jews, Paul says, check it out against your scriptures. And that's what they were willing to do. Would you do that tonight? That's an evidence that you're listening to the Word of God the right way. But there was not only their thoughtfulness, not only their openness, not only their judiciousness, there was their conscientiousness. Notice what we're told about these boys again in verse 11. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether these things are so. They didn't just give it a cursory reading. No, they were comparing scripture with scripture and they were doing it regularly. They were taking their time with the matter, thinking it over carefully. Oh, their disposition. See again the importance of Holy Scriptures, ladies and gentlemen. That's what has kept this church, that's what brought this church into being 40 years ago, the Word of God. That's what has kept it, made it established and kept it through good times and bad times. It's the Word of God. It's the gospel message. It's Christ crucified. I'm urging you tonight, appealing to you tonight, you give careful thought to the Word of God that is being expounded from this pulpit week by week and take the Bereans as your model in this. They were more noble. They received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. What a disposition. Let us show that disposition to God's Word as they showed. But there's one other thing about them. Not only the proclamation that they heard, not only the disposition that they showed, but notice the action that they took. Once they had listened to what the apostle said, then they had got down to their scriptures and examined what he said, measured what he said by the word of God, by that standard. Something happened. Notice verse 12. Notice the word therefore. That comes as a consequence of verse 11. Therefore, many of them believed, also of the honorable women which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. Notice about this action, first of all, the sense of it. What did it amount to? What was the meaning of it? Well, it says they believed. They accepted the veracity of the message. They agreed with Paul's proclamation and his claim. And then they committed themselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. They trusted him as the savior of their souls. That's what that word believe means. And that's what you and I are to do if we're not Christians. We hear the word, we check it out, and it's so important to do that. And once we're convinced of its veracity, then God wants us to receive it. And we receive it by trusting its message and trusting its savior, receiving the Lord Jesus Christ into our heart and lives. But notice not only the sense of this action, notice the stimulus of it. What prompted them? What motivated them? What stimulated them? Notice the word therefore. Therefore, many of them believed. These people were honest-minded. When they saw the scriptural evidence for Paul's teaching and that this Jesus is the Christ, they said, in effect, we have no other choice here. This is the Messiah. And so they took the Lord Jesus Christ into their lives. They turned from their sin, even though they were religious people, and they committed their lives to Christ they received him as Lord and Savior. Ladies and gentlemen, let these facts stimulate you tonight to do the right thing with the Word of God. This fact, first of all, that God loves you. The Bible says that God so loved the world, that God has loved us to the extent that he has given his only begotten Son as a sacrifice for our sins. Let us notice this fact that he loves us and has made rich provision for the salvation of our soul. Let us accept this fact. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're lost sinners on the way to hell. Can't save ourselves. Nobody else can do it for us either. Let's accept this fact that salvation is in Christ alone. Listen to the words of the Apostle Peter. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Let's accept that fact. And let's accept the fact that in order to be our Savior, Christ had to die in our place. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes, with his stripes we are healed. There's no other way. And having seen that, let's listen to what the Savior says. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. If you're not a Christian here, listen to those facts. Let there be a blessed therefore in your life now. Because you're hearing the message of the gospel, you're going to rightly respond, and you're going to trust Christ as your Savior tonight. What action? The sense of it. They believed. The stimulus to it. The therefore, as a consequence of the message they heard. Now notice, lastly, the scale of it. Oh, the scale of this action. Verse 12, therefore many of them believed. Also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. These Greeks would have been people who were disillusioned with the immorality and with the wickedness of their own Gentile society. And it may have been they were thinking of proselytizing or joining the Jews. But at any rate, they're found in the synagogue and they're still called Greeks here. But the point we're after is many of the people believed and trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Not a few. Was not a rich harvest. Paul, by the necessity of the case, had to flee from Thessalonica. He landed 50 miles away in Berea. Because of the zeal that he had and the earnestness that he manifested, he brought the gospel. The very same message he brought to Thessalonica, he brought it to the Bereans. These Bereans, they readily received it. They heard the word the right way. Let me say a word to you tonight, Christian. You have every confidence in the power of God's word. There's no other message. Our big problem these days is making contact with the people. We don't seem to be getting as many people into our services as we did maybe in decades gone by. So that's a matter that we're going to have to resolve. We need to make contact with the people. But once that contact is made, you have power, you have confidence in the power of God, whether it's preached from the pulpit here, or whether it's spoken on a one-to-one basis, or it's among the children, or it's with the youth. You have confidence in God's word, that God's word can do the regenerating. The Spirit of God will take the word of God, and we're born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible. The word of God that liveth and abideth forever. You be confident in the power of God's word. And you be confident in this. In your times of trial and sorrow and difficulty, God wants to speak and assure you. And that's why you should come to the Bible more and more. Sometimes whenever people are having hard times, they give up reading the Bible. They seek their solace, their comfort somewhere else. But you'll never find any comfort like what there is in God's word when you're going through the fire. So you have confidence that God can come near to you in your circumstances and give you the word that you need. You have confidence in God's word when he says, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me. Rightly respond to that word. Say, right, Lord, this is the way. Grant to me the power of the Holy Ghost. May the preacher have the power of the Holy Ghost. May the Sunday school teachers have the power of the Holy Ghost. May all of us, as individual Christians seeking to witness, have the power of the Holy Ghost. It's the word of God that gives us promises like that. And then whenever it's preached, and we don't see any response, you still have confidence that it will do its work. Mr. Patterson was, in part of his prayer, referring to a part of that word from Isaiah. The Lord says, so is my word that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and prosper in the thing whereto I send it, whether we see no indication of it there and then or not. Cast thy bread upon the waters. Thou shalt find it after many days. We have got to believe it. We have got to rightly respond to it. We have got to leave ourselves open to it. And Christian, if you will, the future for the work of God and Garva. Oh, may God write his truth upon our hearts. And if you're not saved here tonight, may this be the night. You'll turn from your sin. You've heard the message of the Messiah, the Savior, the suffering Messiah, who will one day come back in glory, great splendor, to bring his people to himself. You make sure, friend, that you're among them by receiving him as your Savior and Lord now. Let's bow together in prayer.